I want us to give our attention this morning to that epistle to Jude, and in particular verses 1 through to 4. But most of what I say this morning will be an introduction to the book of Jude rather than an exposition of those four verses. I want to express where I'm coming from and where I'm going to, and I trust that the word that the Lord has laid upon my heart today is a word in season for us. We're facing another year, a year surely of challenges. We are worried and concerned about the state of the nation and the world. We're considering and often praying for the state, the spiritual state of the land in which we live and the state of the churches in these days. We have many burdens upon our hearts and minds, but yet we need again to come back to the Word of God and to seek to know the mind of God and seek to be, in the first place, not discouraged, but encouraged that we have a great God. If we are believers, dear friends, that all the doubts and fears and problems that we have in relating to the future will fade away, knowing that we have eternal security in our God and Savior in whom we have put our trust. And the last time I was here, which I think is only 3 weeks ago, although it seems a long time ago now, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we were convinced, I trust, that we must give our whole confidence in God's word. It is inerrant, it is infallible, it is reliable, it is God-breathed. And that as we face the future, we can know that God has already revealed for us those things that he would have us know and would comfort us and strengthen us and help us. And one of the things, of course, above all else, is that we give time to the Word of God as it is here before us. That we do not waver, that we do not go the way of the world, that we do not embrace other teachings which are not found in the scriptures, but we lie entirely upon the word of God. And one of the things that I think I emphasize, although sometimes the preacher forgets what he said, one of the things that I did suggest is that the early Christian church was having great times of persecution. Satan at that particular moment in time was physically harming the church. There was a spiritual battle on here where we see that God's people were suffering. If they declare that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was their Savior, then most certainly they were the main focus of Satan's attack, facing physically for the sake of the gospel. But I think I mentioned the fact that at this time in history, God gave that extra grace and help and strength that those who were being persecuted were standing firm in the strength that God provided for them. And the church grew and grew and grew. And the more that Satan attacked, the more grace was given, and the church was established. I suppose Satan always knew he was a defeated foe. He knew that he had been crushed when Christ died, but yet he still targets his attack upon the Lord's people, yet fails. How now will he attack? Well, we've looked at it before. He attacks the word of God. Has God really said? This is a ploy of Satan, has been from the very beginning there in the garden. Has God really said that? And dear friends, there were those who were beginning to listen to the lies of Satan and were embracing other things. They were adding to the word of God. They were taking away things from the word of God so that they weren't believing what God had said, but so often the opinions of men. We give thanks to God that the apostles, who had been eyewitness of our Lord Jesus Christ, knew what the Lord had said, compared the Old Testament scriptures with all that had taken place, and wrote letters, wrote these epistles, which were to help and encourage God's people through those early years of great trial and testing. And that God gave warnings and instructions with regard to how they should behave and what they should believe. Dear friends, we are the recipients of God's goodness, which unfolded through them. We have the scriptures. We read the epistles. We see those things which God knew we needed to know and which he inspired his servants to write, that we might have a true account of the word of God, which would strengthen and support God's people down through the generations. And these letters weren't just written to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Romans, and whoever. It was written for us, for our blessing, for our good. Hence, I trust that all of us at the beginning of this year have resolved to take time to be holy, to read God's word, to seek his face in prayer, that we might know that source of help and support that we need to face the unknown tomorrows that we all face. Some of the things that God's people had to come to terms with were issues that they were uncertain of. And there were early heresies which had to be dealt with by the Apostle Paul, by Peter and John in their letters. Heresies which they didn't actually have writings that they could turn to and say, well, this is what God's word says, because some of them hadn't been written yet. We must acknowledge that. Yet God knew that there were those who had problems recognizing Jesus as the only Savior. Heresies which come about concerning his deity. Heresies which are beginning to form concerning the Trinity. How we should live and behave in this world. Dear friends, there were those saying, let's continue in sin that grace may abound. Antinomianism, it's called nowadays, it's a thing which really was causing great problems in the local churches, not holding to the word of God. Words which said that God is completely holy and his commandments are not made void by the work of Christ, but which the Christians should follow and live for God according to his laws and statutes. Let's press on, because when Satan realizes that Christians have the word of God in their hand and they're being kept by that word, how is he going to be able to attack Christ's church in such a way that it will have a harmful and lasting effect on the furthering of the gospel and the establishing of even more churches in those early days? And I want us to introduce ourselves to a subject which perhaps we sometimes neglect because it causes us, our hearts to hurt. And it is that subject which is called apostasy. Apostasy. And it's a word which is often misunderstood and misused in some Christian circles and has caused certain errors to be taught and practiced in local churches. Apostasy in itself means to turn from and turn to turn from the truth, it back into error. It would suggest to us that an apostate is a person who was once a Christian and then is lost. Now, I guess the teaching that we have received as we have heard the ministry here and are familiar with Reformed teaching, the doctrines of grace and so on, we realize that when a person is saved, they are saved forever. I trust that one of the points of Calvinism, if you like, that the preservation of God's people, the saints, or the perseverance of God's people by God's grace is a principle and a teaching which we're well aware of. And if we are grounded in that doctrine and the scriptures are full of truth which remind us and teach us that that is the case, when God begins a work of grace, he completes that work of grace in us. God not only saves, but he keeps his people. The good shepherd does not lose any of his sheep. These are things which I trust are principles and teachings which establish us and give us assurance that all is well with our souls. But if there are some who come along and say, well, you can be a Christian, but then you can be lost. You can go the right way and profess the right things and turn away from that to follow the world. How are we going to reconcile the two thought patterns, if you like, together and come to a right conclusion? And I believe it's because we have a wrong view of the word apostasy. We have to grasp the fact that God is in control of a situation where people are found in the church who turn away. We need to know whether they are backsliding or whether or not they were truly saved. And that really is the hinge point on our understanding of apostasy. God knows. God knows when a person comes through the door of the church and makes a profession of faith, seems to be living a godly life, asks to be brought into church membership, may even be later invited to do things which we would call the leadership of the Lord's people. Is it possible that a person can come into a church, a Bible-believing church, and turn apostate? And I think the answer is clear. It is yes. The apostles were very clear that in the future, the attack of Satan would be in this area of apostasy. They speak of a great apostasy, a great turning away. Jesus himself knew something of that, didn't he? When he first started to telling the people that he was the bread of life, those who were his disciples, many of them, turned away, did they not? The Lord Jesus spoke of wheat and tares growing together. Maybe that is a picture of what the situation is in churches down through the years. We must accept, dear friends, that there will always be in the local church, and that applies to Hyde Street, there will be those who could come in and they could not be saved, and yet we regard them as the Lord's. Now, you may start scratching your head and wondering, well, how are we going to deal with this situation? Is there a way that we can be absolutely certain who is saved and who is not? We put the test of them, their life, how are they living? We can question them, what they believe. We listen to what they say. But yet, there have been many people who have claimed to be saved, trusting in God, living for God, and yet have turned back to the world. You, dear friends, sadly, you may have known people who have been in that situation, or heard of them, or read of them, and it is a reality. When Satan has not been able to destroy the church through persecution or even cause people to doubt the word of God. He has not effectively destroyed the church, but encouraged its growth. But in this area, he has in many ways often succeeded in devastating, upsetting, destroying the zeal and the usefulness of the people of God because they've been so full of doubts and fears, possibly about their own salvation, or possibly about those people they think are saved and they're not sure whether they are saved. Devastated by the fact that people are not behaving as they should and are backsliding in knowing what to do to restore them. Yet we must believe at such times when we feel those feelings that our sovereign God is in control. He knows exactly who are his. There have been those who try to unravel the difficulties that some have in this area. And one which I found quite helpful, perhaps by someone that you wouldn't be so familiar with or read their writings, that's J.C. Sparrow, who died a few years ago, a good reformed man. He believed the doctrines of grace. He would hold to the, he was a Presbyterian, but we'll let him off for that. He looked at this subject and he said, there's only one way to describe it. There's only one way that we can give a reasonable explanation as to why this is the case, that in the last days there will be, and this may have been over several decades, many decades, from time to time, there's been times of great apostasy. It's interesting that the word apostasy is only used twice in the New Testament, or the Greek word. Neither of the occasions it has to do with God's people turning the way of the world. One was even an attack against the Apostle Paul, who they said is apostate because he doesn't believe, like he once believed, that the law of Moses was the way in which we can get acceptance before God, which of course was a lie. No, Sproul says that there are two types of people who are found within the church. They're those, first of all, who make a profession of faith. And I guess we all have made a profession of faith. We've read God's word. We come to the conclusion that God has spoken and it's for us. And we said, well, this is what I believe. And therefore, I want to be part of that church. And I know that the Bible teaches I'm to live this way of life. I'm to live according to God's commandments. And I will. And enter into a church on the proviso that they have professed that they believe and sought to live as they should. And that would describe all of us. Well, Sproul goes on to say that there are those who profess Christ but do not possess Christ. He marks a difference which defines what is true of a person's relationship with God. We might have great theological intellect. We might understand the teachings of God's word. And probably there have been those who understand them better than I do. And they say, well, this seems right. I have a systematic theology, and that is the grounding for my belief. And I will, as best as I can, live that life that reflects that. But they have never, ever come to a position where they know the work of the Holy Spirit within them, because they have confessed their sin, cast themselves upon the mercy of God and prayed that God would by his grace save them. They've been able, as play actors if you like, or as people who have deceived themselves, to talk themselves in to a position within the church. And time, only time, has revealed that they're counterfeit. They will find themselves at a time later when they will realize that those things are not for them. They would have had already a hidden agenda that they are going to do something which they want to do and feel is better than what the local church offers to the people. And they will influence. They will change people's thinking. They will harm the body of local people who are Christ. Even if it were possible, they would even deceive the elect of God. Yes, they can talk themselves through counseling and teaching by the pastor, who we trust has that discernment to recognize those who are the Lord's and those who are not. They will see themselves into entering into fellowship with us, and we will have a fellowship with them because we may think, well, they believe that which we do, and they live that life, or seem to, which we would expect any child of God to live. But, dear friends, it is quite possible that it is only their profession that they are not saved. They need to possess Christ for themselves as their Savior. And they need to know that Christ has possessed them and that the Spirit of Christ is within them. It's only those who are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. Dear friends, we all must, even at this time, ask ourselves, is my faith just a profession, or is it a walk with the Lord? Has his Spirit so worked within me in regenerating power and in keeping power as we go on? Do we know? Do we possess? Do we enjoy an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, which marks us out to be the children of God? Let's turn to Jude, shall we? I said it would be an introduction, really more than anything else, to the mind of Jude, who was concerned for the people. Peter had written a letter. The second letter of Peter contains many more things, perhaps to do with apostasy. But he is aware of the fact that soon there will be a great apostasy within the church. Lots of people showing themselves to be not what they confess to be. And he warns the church in his second letter of these things. But then another 5 or 10 years has passed, and there is clear evidence within the New Testament church that there are those who are not practicing the faith as they should. And the question is being asked, who are they? What are they doing? And how should we relate to these people? And this general epistle, it is a general epistle by Jude. It was to be read in all the churches. It's not to one particular church. Perhaps we could say it's a letter to Hyde Street. It's a warning that there are things which are going on in the church that must be understood in the light of God's word. And the message of Jude, which begins with a desire that they should contend for the faith, there we have it in verse 3, that they hold on to the doctrines that have been taught by the apostles. He exhorts them, he commends them earnestly to see to hold to those things that they had been taught, which were true. He begins by reminding them in the opening verses of who they are. They are the called, they are the sanctified, and they are those who are being, we come back to where we were a few minutes ago, they are preserved, they are kept. So they're in a safe and secure position. But you are now finding that in the local church there are those who are not what they profess to be. He's been very diligently in writing to them and warning them concerning the importance to hold on to this common salvation which was once for all delivered to the saints, delivered to those who were in the churches that originally read this letter, but which has been delivered to us who live in our day and generation. How does Jude describe those who we are seeing in these days as apostates, turned away from God? You know, we could go into many, if not most, of the churches in Winchester this morning. And we could go into those churches and we've seen the sign that they are Christian. And we want to go, we want to hear God's word, we want to hear the gospel, we want to meet with people who praise God. But we'd be hard-pressed to find many who are not apostate, haven't turned away, who have turned away, rather, from the truth that the scriptures are God's word, the fact that Jesus is the only Savior. In fact, we won't hear the gospel being preached. We will hear a social gospel or some other message which people want to hear, not what they need to hear. We will be disappointed in many, many places. Many of the major denominations have wholesale abandoned those truths that are precious to us and are led, I would suggest, so often by apostates. Who is an apostate? Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. That means that no one's really questioned who they are and what they're saying and what they're doing, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What force or authority has enabled this to take place? Well, obviously the attack is that of Satan. He has planted people within the church to do as much harm as they can. Sometimes those will be those who are unaware of what they're doing. Perhaps thinking that they're doing the right thing and in the right way, but do not know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and know Jesus as their Savior. These who creep in haven't got little horns and show themselves to be advocates of Satan, do they? In fact, they might even have a form of godliness, as we read of those in 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And time will tell, dear friends, will tell true believers, and give them the grace to recognize that which is true and false. Maybe sometimes in some churches it will lead to divisions. Because apostates call to themselves those who have a similar opinion of God. Dear friends, we have to be very careful how we respond to a situation where there are unbelievers who, it becomes very clear to us, are unbelievers because of what now they are professing, which is different than they professed before. And of course, perhaps more care has to be given to the manner of living that these people live. Jesus himself said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And if there are those which we have treated as friends because of what they have professed, but what they profess do not match how they live, then oh, that God will give us the grace and the help that we need to hold only to that which is true and right. But one of the things, and I want to, in closing, begin to apply what we are learning here. You see, this doctrine of the apostasy and so on, in our understanding of what God is doing, that God knows them, he's known them of old, he knows that among his people there are those who are not his, he knows his own sheep, and he knows those who are sat in the congregation or even stand before the congregation are not truly saved. He knows. God is not ignorant of these things. What we must realize is this, that as God's people, we must exercise spiritual discernment, which will enable us to do that which is right when we find ourselves in such a situation. I believe that having reminded ourselves that we are the Lord's, we must look upon those who behave and speak in such a way which we are concerned about, to seek not to reject them, but to get alongside of them in such a way that we will show them the error of their way. You see, one thing that we are aware of is this, and we're all in this position, it's not just the pastor and the leaders of the church, we're all aware of it, that people easily would confuse us. Satan is the deceiver, isn't he? And he is a very good deceiver. He deceived Eve. We must seek to have the mind of God, which is shown to us in Christ, that when we meet with unbelievers, we make God's grace, love, and mercy known. When we meet with those in the church who we don't know where they stand spiritually, that we should have an open mind and seek with God's help to speak to them. And if there are those who are saying things and doing things that are wrong, we must speak to them, relate to them, love them, share with them as those who are showing the love of Christ. I'm not saying for one moment there shouldn't be any discipline. If a person is in membership, then they should be thrown out of the membership. But when it comes to our one-to-one relationship with those who we just do not know if they are backslidden, if they've ever been saved, or whatever state they are in, we can't know because we haven't got the omniscience of God, have we? We don't know everything. We can still show the love of Christ. The warning there is at the end of the chapter, where we are told to have compassion, make distinctions, have a real burden for the souls of those that we are having dealings with. And if we show that love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, I trust, will give us more discernment and give us the words to say and enable us to behave in a way which is circumspect, which is right before God. God forbid that any of us become so cast down and disillusioned with what we are seeing within the local church because of this apostasy, this turning away, this warfare that's going on. We don't refuse to listen to Jude, but we seek to be encouraged by him. Again, by reminding ourselves that we are called, we are being sanctified by God, and we are being preserved, and that what's happening now is all according to the plan and purpose of God, eternal. We cannot doubt God's sovereignty with regard to our eternal standing and the work that he is doing amongst his people. And so it doesn't surprise me, dear friend, and I'm sure it doesn't surprise you if you are a child of God, is this, when the Apostle Jude writes there in the latter verses of this letter, these words, it is for us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present yourselves before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God the Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forevermore. Is that not the testimony of God? His desire for us that despite the things that will happen even in the local church which disappoint us and frustrate us, cause us such consternation, are all in the purpose of God. God allowed Satan to attack the New Testament church by persecution. God allowed Satan to attack the very word and yet prove to Satan that his was the truth. God preserved the New Testament church and the church today by giving us his word, which gives us example after example of those who were not of the faith but were false professors. May God give us grace to examine our own hearts in the light of the warnings of God's word, and may we be encouraged to abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, hold only to what God's word teaches us. Amen.